chapter 7, as there is a vast crowd, a multitude of people before the throne room of God. The Apostle John the Beloved, gets a picture of heaven. He gets a picture there of the mission of God. People of every tribe, tongue, and nation singing to the glory of God and to the Lamb. And we talked about how God's mission needs to become our mission. Amen? The next week, we talked about the Great Commission, the Great Sending, where Jesus, before He ascends into heaven, gives the mission again to His disciples to go and make disciples of where? All nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that Jesus had commanded them, everything that Jesus has commanded us, and that to remember, Jesus would be with us until the end of the age. Remember that. And then the next week, last week, we were in Acts chapter 2, and we saw that God is personally invested in His mission. He gives us His might, His power, through the Holy Spirit that dwells in each of us. And He does so that we might depend on it, and so that we might proclaim His gospel. So then again, in heaven, there might be every people, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, experiencing salvation and praising Him because of it. Don't you want to be a part of that? I feel like I say something to this effect every Sunday. I've never been more excited to preach the Word than I am this morning. This morning I preach to you, as Richard Baxter would say, as a dying man to dying men. The message of Scripture is an urgent one. And so I pray that today you'll consider it with me. Let's pray. Father God, I've never been more sure that I cannot will or convince anyone to do anything. But Father God, it was only Your Holy Spirit that can do that work. And so, Lord, I pray that today that I and every member here would declare dependence on You. That we would sing and pray, as the hymn would say, Lord, I need Thee every hour, I need Thee. And never more than this hour right here. Father God, we thank You that this wonderful salvation is a work of God. And Lord, as this text says, You are the author and the perfecter of our faith, the beginner, the initiator, and the finisher. You see it all the way through until the end, that You are faithful, that You never leave us, You never forsake us. You're personally invested for all the days and to the end of the age. For that, Lord, we sing, Your name is wonderful. Your name is wonderful. Lord, would You move us? Move us to a place of remembrance and then to a place of response. Lord, that You have nowhere in Your Word sold tickets to sit on the sideline. We are either running towards You, with You, for You, or against You. Father God, I pray that today through Your Word, once again, You would call us into this great, amazing race to run for You and with You. That we would be convinced, convicted of it, that we would not be moved except for by You. For Your glory and in Your name, amen. Amen. So if you haven't already, find your way, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Before we jump in, I just want to kind of give you a little bit of the background, a little bit of the context, so you know who the author of Hebrews, who we don't know, who he's talking to, who is his audience. These people here, these Hebrews, are Jewish Christians. And they're constantly, from what we see in the Scriptures, are constantly drifting. They're constantly moving away from what they know. Have you ever done that? You know what you're supposed to do, you know how you're supposed to feel, but for some reason you're drifting. Well, these are the Hebrews, a people in need of reminding. They constantly find themselves drifting from the faith, and they need a more firm foundation on which to stand. How do we know that? Where am I getting that from? Well, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, the writer says, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And this is a theme, an idea all the way throughout the letter to the Hebrews. The author is constantly calling his audience back to a place of faith. He says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, "Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God." Then he goes on in chapter 5, again verse 12, saying, "You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again." He goes on to say, you like babies are stuck on milk and you're not at the meat yet. You're not chewing on your own. They're constantly drifting, not maturing in the faith as one should. In chapter 6, he talks a lot about drifting away. He encourages them, again in verse 12. Verse 12 is just a theme throughout the book of Hebrews. He encourages them not to become spiritually dull and indifferent. These are people who are constantly needing to be reminded. There are people who need to move past observation to participation. From knowing the truth to participating in the truth. As Larry pointed out during the announcement, to a place of worship, which is participation. Another verse 12 is found here in Hebrews chapter 12. The author writes, "So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong." A people in need of being reminded. A people who easily lose focus on the task at hand. People who are easily distracted from the mission. You might wonder, how is this attached to Herman on Mission? Church, would we not be a people who constantly need to be reminded? Who are easily distracted from the mission? And so this morning, we're going to talk about a whole lot of things that we know, a whole lot of things that we have heard before. I remember we met Peter as he was on the run in Johannesburg. We met him in a hotel room. And I remember sitting there on his hotel room bed, and he is looking through the scriptures, and he says, "Open your Bible. Baba, open your Bible." And I said, "Okay." He said, "I know you're a teacher, but I just want to remind you." Church, I grew up in this church, and over the years, you have taught me more than I will ever teach you. And I know you are the teacher. But this morning, would God remind us of the task at hand? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Would you look with me? "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith, the author and the finisher," your translation may say. "Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne." If you grew up in church, if you grew up with Christian parents, there is probably nothing in this passage that you don't already know. But this morning, would we be reminded? I just want to point out three quick reminders and then follow it up with a weighty question. The first reminder that we get from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is, there is a race. There is a race. You know that, right? Amen? Life itself is a race. We see that in verse 1 when the author writes, "Let us run with endurance the race." Everybody say race. Race God has set before us. This is something that we already know. You don't need to be told. Life is a race. God himself has set before us. He set before you a race, a course to be run. Paul talks about this a little bit differently in Ephesians chapter 2, but he's heading in the same direction. He talks about His grace and God's salvation being a gift to us. But why? So that we can accomplish the things that He planned for us long ago. There is a race, a course to be run by every believer. This is encouraging to people like me. I don't know about you, but I've thought before of myself that I might be an accident, that I might be a mistake. That something happened and, oh, here I am. According here, the first reminder that we get is no. Long ago you were planned and there were things planned for you. That God has already gone before you and marked out the way, marked out the direction. There is a race. It is your life and it is to be run. We know this. There is a race. It is our life and it's to be run. But it's not just a race. It's a race that requires endurance. Look with me again. First, go back to number one. It's a race, right? Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. This points to the length, the duration of the race. Church, the Christian life is not a sprint. Amen? I was telling Matthew on the way over here this morning, I said, sometimes I wish, I know life is racing, sometimes I wish it was the final lap. But it's probably not. Life is long, life is hard. It's a race, and it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. This isn't the 100-yard dash. This isn't even the 400 meters. This is a marathon. A marathon that God calls us to run daily. Which means we need endurance. God-given endurance. I believe the daily part of this is huge. That the race is just a whole lot of days connected together by faithfulness. By faithfully enduring. Jesus would talk about this, right? In Luke 9:23, when He calls His disciples, He said, if anybody wants to be My disciple, if anybody wants to come after Me, follow Me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, when? Daily. And follow Me. Back a couple years ago, I was preparing to run a half marathon. And you can tell it's been too long since that's been. And I was reading a whole bunch of blogs because I was struggling. Running's not fun for me. I'm the guy in the gym on the treadmill eating Cheetos, right? That's me. And so I was reading blogs, trying to get some motivation. And one of the blogs said, what's the most important mile in a half marathon or a marathon? The next. That is this race, and that is why we have to run with endurance, because it is every day, and the next day is the day that we are to run, and run well. There's a reason that Paul says what he says at the end of his life. You know what he says at the end of his life, right? In 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have remained I have kept the faith. God set a task before me. He marked out the course, and I ran it. This is the Christian life. It is a race, and it is not a sprint. It is one that we have to prepare for and that we have to run with endurance. It is a marathon, day after day after day. God has a plan, a course for us to run. The second reminder that we get here in the first two verses, and hear me, church, this is going to be sweet and simple this morning. Short and simple, sweet, hopefully. We see there is a race, and the race has eternal significance. This is a race, and the race has eternal significance. Well, Seth, where are you getting that from? Well, again, back in verse 1, the very beginning, the author writes, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge cloud of witnesses to the life of faith. Well, if you haven't been reading Hebrews, you might want to ask, who's this huge crowd of witnesses? What in the world is the author talking about here? Well, anytime you're reading the Scriptures and you see therefore, here's a good question to ask. What is the therefore? And so if we're reading chapter 12, you need to go back and look at the end of verse chapter 11 and see, okay, what's the therefore? What is the author talking about? as we look back at Hebrews 11, we find what we know as the Hall of Faith. This is a description or list of those from the Old Testament who lived their lives by faith, who ran the race of faith. And if you look with me, verses 39 and 40 of chapter 11, we see that those verses talk about these folks of the Hall of Faith waiting and watching for us to finish our race so that they can experience the fullness of eternity. That there are those who have gone before us, lived by faith, lived for the Lord, laid their lives down, and they are waiting and watching for us to finish our race, for us to run the race well so that they might experience the fullness of eternity. You know, the new heavens and the new earth. These things, according to the Holy Spirit who inspired verses 39 and 40, these things are waiting on us to run the race well. Look with me. All these people, those of the Hall of Faith, earned a good reputation because of their faith. Yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had something better in mind for us so that they would not reach perfection without us. This race that we run, this course that God has set out for us, is one of eternal significance. In simple terms, the race matters. The way we run does make a difference. I don't know about you, but in this race, these days that are linked together by faithfulness, as I read my Bible and I discipline myself to have times of prayer, there are times that I ask, does any of this really matter? When I share my faith, there are times when it doesn't go well, and I ask myself, does this make a difference? Well, according to God Himself, yes, the race is of eternal significance. And you know, another reminder, you do know, that these people looking forward from the Old Testament aren't the only ones waiting and watching. Their eternities are not the only ones that hang in the balance. That there are those that we work with, that we see in the grocery store, that we see at our family reunion, who are waiting and watching as we run the race, depending on us to run the race well. It is of eternal significance. Think about those who will one day give witness in heaven, who will give testimony of the Christians who ran well. Man, what a day. In my graduation just a few months ago at Southeastern, Dr. Danny Aiken preached one of the best messages I've ever heard. And in his message was a line. He said, "Souls hang in the balance. Life is too short, and eternity is a long time." The way we run matters. The race is of eternal significance. While the work of salvation is a work of God, right? Psalms would tell us that salvation belongs to the Lord. Scripture is clear from start to finish. The author and perfecter of our faith is Jesus. But the Scriptures are also clear that our witness, the way we run the race, matters. Why else would He give us commands? Why else would the disciples and the apostles urge us so fervently? Yes, it is of eternal consequence, eternal significance. The way we talk, the way we walk, the way we run does send a ripple effect all the way into eternity. Hear me, faithful witness, what you do matters. Hear me, a disciplined discipler, what you do matters. Listen to me, generous giver, what you do matters. The Holy Spirit in you is working. He is willing. He is able. And the race He has called us to is of eternal significance. Would we learn to live for eternity? I've often heard it said of people that they're so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. You ever heard that? I think we're a little bit confused on what it means to be heavenly minded. Because those who have a right view of heaven, those who have a right view of eternity, take this life seriously and run the race well. Because they know there's a prize at the end. Would we learn to live like David Brainerd? David Brainerd, I love missionary biographies. If you don't, man, learn to love them. David Brainerd was a young missionary to Native Americans in northeastern United States, and he poured his life out as an offering to Jesus. He lived his life. At 29, he got sick because he ran himself dry for Jesus and passed away at the age of 29. But his legacy is rich. One of the quotes that you might want to write down, David Brainerd says, "I love to live life on the brink of eternity." David Brainerd realized there was a race to be run and that it was of eternal significance. Another man who laid his life down for the Lord was Nate Saint. Of eternity and how we should live our lives, he wrote, "And people who do not know the Lord ask why in the world we would live our lives as missionaries. They forget that they too are expending their lives, and when the bubble has burst, they will have nothing of eternal significance to show for the years they have wasted." Have you ever heard that before? People wonder, why in the world would you give your life to Christ? Why in the world would you live your life for Jesus? And remember, church, we're all called to be everyday missionaries on mission. Herman on mission. Why in the world would you do that? I would ask you this morning, depending on the words of Nate Saint, when the bubble of your life bursts, will you have anything of eternal significance to show? I've quoted the poem of C.T. Studd to you before, One Life, right? You remember that. I'm not going to bore you with it again. But this life will soon be past, and only what's done for Christ shall last. This is something that God convinced and convicted the writers of Scripture of. That there is a race, and this race has eternal significance. What we do matters. How we run does have consequences. But why do we run? The third and final reminder that we receive here in Hebrews chapter 12 is that we don't run for our salvation. We don't run for badges. We don't run for prizes. No, we run for Jesus. Jesus is our motivation for running well. In verse 2, the author writes, "We do this, we run the race well, by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith." How do we run the race? We keep our eyes on the star athlete of the race. We don't run the race well by making ourselves the star of the show. No, there is already a star, a champion, and that is Jesus, the author and perfecter, the initiator and the finisher, Jesus. This makes total sense in view of the purpose of Hebrews. We've talked before about how a right view of Jesus is the right fuel for our mission. If our view of God and Jesus are not right, then our mission will surely fail. Well, the whole theme of the book of Hebrews is the supremacy of Christ. I've heard this before too. Jesus isn't just sufficient, He's supreme. He's not just enough, He's everything. The writer of Hebrews firmly believed that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In the beginning of Hebrews, he begins, "Christ is greater." Jesus is greater than the angels. He's higher than those serving in heaven with wings and things. Excuse me, for the Zaxby's reference. He's greater than all that. Then he goes a step further, and he's greater than the prophets. You know, Abraham, he's greater than Abraham. Moses, he's greater than Moses. All those who have come before and all those who will come after, he is greater. And then again, he reminds these Hebrews, these Jews, have so depended on a false works gospel. Christ is also greater than your works. The works of Jesus outwork your works. So keep your eyes on Jesus if you want to run the race well. It's not anything we don't know, church. We know if I want to run the race well, my eyes need to be firmly planted on Jesus. We have heard things and we've said things like, it's all about Jesus. We might even put that on a banner somewhere. It is all about Jesus. He is our everything. He is our Savior and our Sustainer. And these things we need to be reminded of, and we ought to say and think and hear over and over and over again. Amen? May we never get tired of songs like His Name is Wonderful. Or Jesus. Jesus. There's just something about that name. The way you run your race matters. Because Jesus matters. And He's commissioned you in this race. Moms, dads, the way you run your race matters. Because there's someone watching. When Layla gets higher than my knee, what I want her to remember about me is not me yelling and cursing at her mama, but as I did the other night in a rocking chair in her room, I want her to remember me crying over her singing, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. And more than that, I hope she sees it in my life. And that she would see, oh, how pleasant it is to run the race for Jesus. How great it is to know Him and to make Him known. Our race, Matt, we've been called. And we've been called by the highest of kings. One missionary said, I can't recall the name at the moment, one missionary said, we see it as an honor to be sent by an earthly king. Why do we see it as a sacrifice to be sent by an heavenly one? Would we stay in the race? Would we run well? These are things that we know. But as I close this morning, I believe that God would have us focus on another part of the text. A weighty part of the text. As we turn to a moment of response, let us consider this. The end of verse 1, the author writes, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Church, we need to be reminded of things we know, and some things we know is that life is a race. We know that this race does have eternal significance. And we know that we are to run with and for Jesus. But I believe this text this morning would ask us the question, what is the weight? W-E-I-G-H-T. What is the weight? What is this weight that is slowing you down? What is this weight that is tripping you? We know there is a race. We know this race means something. And we know that Jesus is the one who has sent us and who can sustain us. But what is stopping us? John Piper, about this text, talks about the Hebrews being a people who meander. That's an experience word. That's an old country word, I think. Talks about them people being a meandering people, and they meander to all kinds of things, good things and bad, things that slow you down and things that trip you up. Herman, I would ask you this morning, do you know the mission? Do you know the race? And do you know the one you're to run for? And if you do, what's the weight? Is it a good thing? Remember, he doesn't say only sin. He says especially sin. So that means there are things that can weigh us down and trip us up that are not inherently bad, that are not sin. Again, John Piper on this text would say the lowest question that we can ask when considering something in our life is it sin? Piper would submit to us, encourage us, that a better question to ask is, does it help me run? What are things in our life that don't help us run? And when we strip those things off, when we rid ourselves of those things, what's the weight? Is it a job that we just work too hard? Or are they kids that we prioritize over the mission? Is it a focus on our retirement and saving up for it? Is it comfort and vacation? Is it self-centered budgeting? Is it too high of family time prioritized? These things are not inherently bad. These things are good. And you would say there are a lot of wisdom in a lot of these things. But do they help us run? Do they help us run? I've heard this said a lot, and I don't really know what it means, I don't think. But I've heard, yeah, we're praying for a pastor, we need a pastor, but we might not be ready for a pastor. Heard that a lot, and whether it's true or not, I don't know. Not in a position to say. But if we're not, what's the weight? Is it bitterness that divides us? Unforgiveness? Is that what's stopping us from running the race well? And maybe it's not God's plan for us to have a senior pastor for a while. Well, is he asking us to hit the pause button on the race? What's the weight? Is it lust? Gentlemen, is it something on your computer or your phone? Is it pride? Why I can't do that? Because they did that. Is it control? Is it a lack of faith? Is it negativity and murmuring? What's the way? If we know life's a race and it is of eternal significance and that Jesus is worthy of us running well, let us strip it off and run with endurance the race that God has set before us. This morning, church, I am not going to beg you to come to an altar. But what I will urge you to do is respond to the Holy Spirit's leading and strip off every weight that weighs you down and trips you up so that you might run the race well. Father God, would you receive the glory for all that's done here this morning? And Lord, I pray this morning that you would free your people. Lord, that you would free us from every weight, every sin that so easily trips us up and weighs us down. Father God, that we would be reminded of these basics, of these essentials, of these things that we know to be true. And Lord, we realize that it's not just enough to know them, but that we need to get running. Holy Spirit, I pray this morning that you would flood this place with your presence, that you would flood this altar with your people, that you would bring us to a place of repentance. That as we have sang this morning, that we worship you and we give you everything. Lord, that we haven't gathered here this morning to sing songs we don't mean. But Lord, that this morning those would be the true words of our heart. We give you everything. The good things and the sins. Lord, whatever it is that weighs us down or trips us up, we lay down at your feet and say, take it. Take it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.